Well, let's dig in. We're going through the book of 2 Kings. We're in chapter 13. Turn in your Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings 13. We're going to jump in at verse 14. So 2 Kings chapter 13, starting at verse 14. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." And Elisha said to him, "Take a bow and some arrows." So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, "Put your hand on the bow." So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, "Open the east window." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them." Then he said, "Take the arrows." So he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground." So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you'll strike Syria only three times." As we come to this 13th chapter of 2 Kings, we come to the time when the prophet of God, Elisha, will soon die. We've traveled with him for a while now, but it's come to the end of his journey on this earth. But before Elisha dies, we have recorded for us here a very interesting event, an interaction that takes place between the prophet Elisha and the king of Israel, namely Joash. This is the last recorded ministry of Elisha. And as such, there is much in it for us, a very important word in all this for us. Look again, if you would, at verse 18 for a moment. Read here, "Then he said," this is Elisha to the king, he says, "Take the arrows." So he took them. Here Joash, the king of Israel, stands. As the prophet of God has said, he takes some arrows. So he's a man standing there with a handful of arrows, it tells us. What's he going to do with them? Read on. "And he said to the king of Israel, 'Strike the ground.' So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him." Why? Why would Elisha, this prophet Elisha, why would he get so angry about something like that? What does it matter whether Joash should strike the ground three times or five times or six times? What's the big deal in all of it? As we're going to see as we look at this morning, Joash is an example of the danger and the sadness of half-hearted commitment. Complete victory isn't found in half-hearted surrender. True for him, true for us. He stands there with these arrows. And yet, he ends the interaction with unused arrows. He has all these arrows, but he doesn't go on to use them all. His response is half-hearted. And that draws from the prophet the response that he does. But he's not the only one that has a handful of arrows, we're going to see this morning. He's not the only one facing a battle and facing it with a handful of arrows. I've called our time together based on that, a handful of arrows. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, you prepare our hearts that we might be receivers of all you'd have this morning. There's so much that can distract us, but Lord, we need to encounter you. We need to hear from you and then go act upon it. So, Lord, speak as you would, apply it as you would, just help us. Help us not to be half-hearted in what you find in us. We ask you to move now. We ask you to work all to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. A handful of arrows is what I'm calling our time together. Well, let's go back to verse 14 and see the setting. It says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." Elisha, the prophet, is about to die. Commentators say he's probably a good 90, 100 years old by now. It's been some 40 years since we've actually even heard from him, if you go through the time frames that are laid out for us. But now we come back to him, and it's his time to die, it says. The king of Israel, Joash, come down to visit Elisha. Can I add a side point here? Elisha performed more miracles than anyone in Scripture except Jesus. Elisha, therefore, is synonymous with God's power at work. Yet, he got sick, and he does go on to die. Verse 20 tells us the very next thing happens. It says, then Elisha died. Why am I saying this? Elisha teaches us that people of great faith do indeed still get sick and die. Until such time as we are caught out of here in the rapture, then one by one we will go home. When you get sick, when people die, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that God is opposed to you. Sickness and ultimately death doesn't mean that you've done something wrong and God is punishing you. That's why you're sick. You see, it's a cruel doctrine that teaches that if you just had enough faith, you'd never get sick and never die. There is that prosperity movement, the name and claim it movement, the health and wealth movement, that would suggest that if you just had enough faith, you would never be sick, never face death. I wonder what it says on their death certificates when they do. Because they still do. It's cruel because to suggest that someone is sick because they just lack faith is to cause people to doubt God. Or it causes them to doubt themselves. At the very time when they should be able to draw close to the Lord and receive His encouragement, hear His well done in their life's journey, instead, this movement, that idea would cause people to start to doubt. Well, gee, maybe I don't have the faith I should. Maybe God's down on me. It's a very cruel teaching. These bodies wear out. I pause to see if I hear anybody going, "Oh, they do." No, no one's shocked because you know it. All of you who are younger, you'll find out more. These bodies weren't built forever. They're built for this environment, this earth. But we get to trade them in on a new model. So it's not a sign of lack of faith or lack of God's love for you or something. The best of God's children get sick and, yes, go home one by one. He calls us home. Tell her out of here. But now back to the main point of the text here. He is indeed ill, and he's going to die from it. So the king comes down to visit him. One reason is because of this. See, the declaration Joash makes when he gets there is, "Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen." What he is really saying in that statement, and you'll recognize it's the exact same statement that this Elisha gave to Elijah when Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, and kind of handed the reins over to Elisha. Well, now it's Elisha's turn to go home. And the king makes the same statement. But it's recognized that it's a statement basically saying this. The king is acknowledging our strength as a nation has not been in our army. Our strength has been in this man of God. His intercession, his prayer. Remember how many times the nation and the army was delivered from their enemies? By God using this prophet. He would warn of where the enemy's going to be. And there's all kinds of different occasions where God used Elisha on behalf of the nation. And the king's very aware that, Elisha's going to be going, man, we're going to be goners. What are we going to do? And so that declaration, what's true for them is also true for us in the end. Any nation's strength in the end is not rooted in simply their armies or their great economy. Our nation's strength isn't in our wonderful political system. As Joash is acknowledging here, it's in the prayers and the actions of God's people. And he's noticing that. I mean, he notices, he knows that, and he's declaring it, and he's worried about what's going to happen to us next. Verse 15. Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. We see here Elisha, though he's old, he's still with it. He still understands things going on. And he's got one more time, God's going to use him to give a strong message to the king and to us. And so Elisha says to the king, take some bow and take some arrows. So the king does accordingly. He takes himself a bow and some arrows, it says. Then he, Elisha, said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it. And Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. So picture it. He says, get a bow, get some arrows. Now, get your hands on there. Okay, the king does it. And then it says the prophet puts his hands on the king's hands. See, it's not that the king has never shot an arrow with a bow, but this is an illustration of God's hands upon the king. If certain things take place, if they go about this the way God would have, you're going to have God's presence, his power on you. It's a living illustration the prophet's giving to the king. He just wants to show Joash what's available to him. Verse 17. And he, Elisha, said, open the east window. And he, the king, goes over and does it, opens the window. Then Elisha said, shoot. And so he shot. Boom. Out goes the arrow. And he, the prophet, said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Tells the king, go open the east window. Why the east window? Because that's the direction of Syria, their enemy. And he's going to shoot this arrow towards the enemy. Now, my understanding is it's very common in that day when nations would go to battle that you would go to the border of that other nation and you do just this. You'd shoot an arrow. It's symbolic. You'd throw a spear or something, plant it in their territory. It was symbolic. It was declaring, we are at war with you. So he has him shoot this arrow. You're going to battle. But notice the nature of the arrow. It is the arrow of God's deliverance, he says to the king. Joash was concerned that the true strength of Israel was about to depart from this earth. Namely, Elisha was getting ready to go home. Therefore, Elisha turns around and uses this illustration of the arrow shot through the window to show the king that the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and he names it as such. He tells him, that's what these arrows represent. The arrow of God's deliverance is still going to be with you. I'm out of here, but he'll still be with you. His provision for you, his deliverance will still be with you. All you have to do, Joash, is shoot the arrows in faith. Just shoot the arrows, because God will still be with you. And that's important, as we read on, to notice. Elisha tells the king the interpretation, if you will, interprets the meaning of all this. It's the arrow of God's deliverance. Verse 18. Then he said, he here is the prophet, take the arrows. So he, the king, takes them. He now stands there as a man with a handful of arrows. The king is. We read on. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you'll strike Syria only three times. Elisha is mad at the lack of zeal that the king exhibits towards the command of God. It's universally agreed by commentators that what you have here is a king who's going about things in a half-hearted manner. It's a half-hearted response. And a half-hearted response doesn't get full victories over an enemy. King, you've got to be into this thing. But he wasn't. And that's what the prophet's calling him out for. There's two points for us this morning here I want us to consider. First of all, anything God calls us to do is worthy of us doing it with all of our heart. Do all that you do as unto the Lord. And do it with zeal. If God calls us to it, if he commands us to do it, we should do it with zeal. We're told to love the Lord with all our strength and soul and heart and mind, with all our being. Give him all you got. He's worthy of it. There should be no half-heartedness in our commitment to the Lord. There should be no half-hearted response to the Lord. There should be no half-hearted response to serving the Lord. He's worthy of our passion, our excitement, our zeal. Joash showed no zeal for the command of God. He was going about things in sort of he was being obedient, but he wasn't really into it. He stopped. He did enough to get by, and he stopped. So our first thing this morning is beware of having a convenient life of serving the Lord, of making it just convenience. That I serve him with, when I got some time or some energy, and I'll give him some of me. Beware of that kind of a response. Beware of a life that responds to the Lord by just going through the motions. Well, I go to church and I get kind of involved. And beware. Not because he's being mean, he's concerned of what we're missing out on. And you'll see about that more in a moment. It's easy to settle for serving in an easy or convenient way. But let me ask you, it's rhetorical, not to be answered out loud, of course, but think about it. Maybe not for all of us, but for some of us, think back when you first came to know the Lord. And he got hold of you and you realized what it meant that he knew you and still loves you and forgives you and has a purpose for our life and all that came with it. And remember the joy and the excitement and all that came along. And we were just bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, but didn't know a lot, but we were growing. But there was that sense of we were into it. I hope you were. And there was a sense of, I wonder what he's going to do. I want to be involved in this. I wonder what he's going to do here or there. Just that excitement. I've seen what he's going to do in our life or through our life. Too often we let that fade. Too often we kind of go into neutral. We get used to things. So I'm asking, do you remember when you used to serve him with an anticipation, excitement? Excitement of seeing what God would do. Joash, we see here, you notice this, Joash has his part in the victory that God wants to work. And so do we. Yes, God is sovereign and his plan is unfolding. But on the other hand, he has given man a choice, free will. And they run parallel, so to speak. And great men, whether it's from Charles Spurgeon, Chuck Smith, everybody else, they all admit, can't explain those two. Hard to reconcile them, but we're not called to reconcile them. We're called just to believe them. God is sovereign, but he gives us the choice. God in his sovereignty often serves the ball into our court, so to speak. He says, now what are you going to do with it? And he does that for Joash here. Joash, here's what's available to you. What will you do with it? And he gets this half-hearted response. That's not going to hack it. God chooses to use us. And he wants to work in us, and all the joy of letting him. But will we let him? What attitude will he find in us? This morning, not to be answered out loud, but are you excited about your relationship with Jesus? And if you answer, yeah, I'm excited, then I would ask, does anybody know about it? Would others say, that person, now, I'm not saying go out of here and be weird. I don't want to see you with a big sign in front of the TV down at the football game with your rainbow wig on doing something weird. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about if we have a zeal, it's going to be evidenced in our life. There'll be an excitement about seeing God work and wanting to see him work. Elisha is very aware of all God wants to do for the king and for Israel. But he finds this half-hearted attitude in the king. And that's not going to hack it. The king's going to miss out on all God has and all God wants to do. Shoot, he says, shoot, strike. There is victory available, king. Do it. Which leads us to our second point. Joash was a man, a king, over a nation who was about to go into battle. Do you know anybody who's in a battle or about to go into a battle? You, me, we are all facing a battle. When you go out those doors, there's a battle, isn't there? There's so many things out there that are out to get us. There's an enemy himself. There's just so many things, so many people, so much going on. We are people in a battle. For some people, it's a battle against loneliness. Does anybody know I'm here? Does anybody care I'm here? I feel like I go through my day with nobody with me. For some, you're going to go out of here right back into a battle against temptation. Now, we all face temptation. Certainly, it's a battle all of us face one way or another. But some of you right now, you might say, that's my primary battle. I got a big battle going on. Maybe in a certain temptation involving a certain thing or person, activity, something. But you fight it. You know you fight it. You're going to go out and fight it again when you go out these doors. Yes, there's no temptation that comes along. The Bible says it isn't common to all men. So we all face a temptation. Maybe that's your battle that you're going to be going out here this morning towards. Maybe your battle will be a battle against the stress and the pressure of your life circumstances. Maybe finances are just too much. Maybe the relationship issues that you're just wondering how it's going to work out. There's a battle going on relationship-wise, maybe. All kinds of battles. It's a long list, isn't it? We go around the room if we chose to and say, what's your battle? What's your battle? We'd all got battles we face, just like Joash was going to face. So, just like him, you and I are also in a battle. But just like him, we hold many arrows for the battle. Every believer has a handful of arrows for the battle. What do you mean, Pastor? Elisha tells Joash that in his case, they were arrows of God's deliverance over the Syrians. That Joash the king had God's provision for the battle. That's what these arrows represented as he held them. For us, again, he gives us arrows also for the battles we face. So let's think about some of those arrows in this whole illustration. What arrows does every believer have available? First of all, we have the arrow of prayer. What a powerful weapon, what a powerful, awesome arrow prayer is. But too often, we make it the last resort, not the first. And yet, what mountains can be moved, what deliverances can be accomplished, what peace can be accessed through prayer? We have the arrow of prayer. What's another arrow that a believer holds? We have the arrow of God's Word. God has spoken. If you're holding a Bible, you're holding His Word. Live, active. Not like just some nice sayings, but it's God. It's God-breathed. You have the arrow of God's Word. We go out there. We have His truth. We have all these things that His Word brings with it for us. We have the arrow of God's armor. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. It talks about the fact that indeed there is an enemy out there, and he's firing arrows at us. And so he says, God has given you armor so those arrows don't find their target. I talked to a lot of Christians. It's surprising how many people don't even know what the armor is, much less what they have available and are using it. We have the armor of God as an arrow. We have the arrow of His promises. For God's promises aren't like man sometimes. God's promises are sure and certain. God has said it, it settles it. See, we have His promises as an arrow. How do I get these arrows? Believer, you got a quiverful. You got a quiverful right now. You know what's kind of awesome? The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, moves inside every believer. And I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit's an arrow, but the Holy Spirit's real good at handing me arrows. The Holy Spirit's real good at going, here, use this one. Use this arrow. Remember this promise? Remember this armor? Come on, do some prayer. The Holy Spirit's there to go, here's an arrow for you. Use this arrow. He helps, He keeps my hands full of a stock of arrows. How else do I get arrows? What we're doing right now. When we gather together like this, forbid it to be that the height of this would be simply to be visiting with someone else. Great to have fellowship, but if we stop there, we're missing out why we're here. We're here to encounter God. We're here to let Him give us arrows. So when we go back out the door, we have arrows to use. How sad to hear, for example, these points, this text, be reminded of it, how to do it, what I have, but then and then go outside and just leave them in the quiver just to never use them. To go through my day just, struggling, failing, when we have all these awesome arrows. Now, just as Elisha told Joash, let us hear the call also. What's the call? In his case, it was strike the ground. Now, whether that meant take the arrows and start shooting them or just take them as a bundle and start whacking the ground, doesn't matter. What he's saying is the arrows represent God's provision, His deliverance. Now go do it. Go forward. Take that ground. Go out and do that thing. Exercise these arrows. Use these arrows. Strike the ground. Get the victory, tells them. It's the same for us. But where did he fail? He quit using them. Have you quit using your arrows? Have you quit using God's provision in your battle? Rough way to go. Half-hearted response will not get complete victories. It just doesn't work that way. We have them, but we don't use them. We forget about it. We get complacent about it. Are you with me? You're hanging in there. It's a warm day. You're hanging in there. Great. You know, we could almost hear some of the excuses that Joash might have given to Elisha when he stopped. When the king heard the prophet go, what are you doing? And he got angry with him. You should have kept it up. You could almost hear, because we can hear ourselves. We can hear others. It's what we might say. So why we don't use our arrows, why we stop using our arrows. What might Joash have said? Well, I stopped striking the ground because I didn't want to be presumptuous and ask too much of God. You know, I just want to be, He's giving you the arrows. Well, Joash might have said, I stopped striking because really I'm not a very good archer. I'm not really skilled at this. It's not about our skills, it's about the arrows that He gives us. He might have said, I stopped striking because Elisha's going to be out here soon, and what am I going to do without him? And totally wrong focus. He might have stopped striking because he might have said, well, Elisha didn't help me more. He put his hands on me at the beginning, but he quit. He should have done more. Joash could have said, well, I stopped striking because I thought 3 was plenty. I did enough. I thought my half-hearted response was fine. Joash, you may give an excuse. I stopped striking because I didn't think it would do any good. Joash might use the excuse, I stopped striking because I wasn't in a striking mood. I didn't feel like striking anymore. I didn't want to strike. I wasn't in the right mood for that. If we hear ourselves in any of this, it's not by accident. I stopped striking because I just didn't want to look like I was too zealous. I didn't want to get overexcited. I didn't want to look weird. But all of those are not valid. All they are is reasons that by which he missed out. And reasons by which we'll miss out if we go to those things. The call this morning is the same call that the prophet gave to the king. Keep on striking. Keep it up. Keep using those arrows of prayer and his word and the promises, his provision, all those things. Keep it up. Start and don't stop. Keep striking in that place of your battle, whatever your battle is. Strike with God's promises and provision. Shoot those arrows. Strike the ground, whatever it is. Strike against that temptation. Remember, temptations are a lie. They're a lie that says you need that thing. No harm will come from it. Everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? But it's a lie. So strike with the truth of God's word. Don't buy into it, but come against it with the arrow of what God says. He says when we encounter a temptation, we're all going to do that. He says, but with it will come the way out. Strike with the way out. God says, I give it, but we got to take it. Strike against that loneliness with such a closeness to the Lord that he'll minister to you in that. You know, he says he'll never leave or forsake us. That's a good arrow to use when we feel like maybe we're all alone, because we're not. Strike against that attack of the enemy with the armor that God gives us to do that. This morning, I'm wondering if God is showing anyone it's time to start striking with what he's offering you. I mean, it's time to start using, coming against the things you're fighting, the battles of your day, with the arrows, the provision that he gives for each one of us. Joash went about it without passion. His was just kind of a half-hearted response to the Lord's command. So only half-heartedly. Is there any possibility that we are settling for being half-hearted in our walk with God, in our battles against these things that come against us? Half-hearted, what an expression. The heart in the Bible is not the muscle that pumps blood around inside us, but it speaks to the core of who we are. When it speaks about loving with all our heart, that's the idea. The heart is the center of our will. It's who I really am is what's being addressed there. And if we are wholehearted, that means we're all in. If we're wholehearted, there's going to be some action. There's going to be some response. There's going to be a certain amount of zeal, excitement about all this, if we're really into it. In your battle, have you stopped striking? Have you stopped going forward in the arrows, with the arrows, the provision God has for you? If so, then I have a sense, I bet I know what the hell the battle's going. It's going poorly. So let the Lord speak to us. Are we going about things half-hearted? There is a kind of coasting that's infecting a lot of the body of Christ. There's a kind of, hey, I'm good. I go to church. I got my walk. I'm good. Beware of a reserved obedience. Beware of qualified serving. Well, I'll serve this much in this way if I agree with it. Beware of that, because we miss out on all God. We miss out on the victories. God wanted to conquer some territory here for them. He wants some victory for them, and he wants it for us. Beware of a lukewarmness. Now, you don't wake up the morning and say, I think I'll be totally lukewarm towards God. No, you drift into it mostly. You get kind of used to it. You forego the time with him, and I'm good to go, and I make it through my day halfway okay, so it really wasn't too bad, just skipping any time with him and all. But what did I miss out on? What might the day had contained if I hadn't gone about it half-hearted? If I hadn't been lukewarm about it, and we just kind of coast. In love, he's saying, come on. Come on. Get those arrows going again. Get them out of the quiver and start, whether it was shooting them or whacking things. The analogy is, get active in what God has given us. Come against the battle with the victories, the means. We got a handful of arrows. How sad to be a people who walk around with a handful of arrows, but get no victories. Not using them. Getting mowed down. Missing out on what the arrows have for us, what he has for us in those. I read this quote, godly zeal is love on fire. Godly zeal is love on fire. Again, it's not being weird, but it's love on fire. Remember, this is Elisha on his deathbed. And it has been said, when people speak from their deathbed, a lot of times, you want to pay attention. A lot of times, those will be some real gems. Maybe the summary of some things learned during life or whatever. But now Elisha is on his deathbed. And notice the focus. What's his focus? You strike. You use those arrows. And don't you dare stop. King, don't you stop. You shouldn't stop. He's got victory for you, King. Don't just do it half-hearted. Get at it. Get striking. Get shooting. Get going forward in what God has. Don't stop. It's a call to lay hold of all God has and to walk in it. I can't help but be reminded, my favorite passage, of course, Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not going to read it all. But Philippians 3, 12. Paul said, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I don't want to come short of all he has. I want to lay hold of everything of why he laid hold of me. And that's kind of like Elisha saying, don't stop. You got it? Go forward in it. The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, Elisha told the king. That was the need for the king, and God had it for him. Again, victory was not going to be found in half-hearted following. And Joash stopping represented a half-hearted commitment, a half-hearted response. A lack of passion. The call is not just to half-hearted obedience, but a full surrender. The call is to a full serving, a full following. So this morning, may God speak to our hearts. Have we stopped striking? When we do it kind of lazy, half-heartedly. Give a little effort, then quit. Have we stopped? This morning, the call, keep on striking. Meaning, keep using that handful of arrows, the provision, the promises, the power, all the armor, the prayer, all of it. Use them. Use those arrows. We are a people with a handful of arrows. And don't worry, you're not going to tap God out. You're not going to shoot an arrow and finally go, oh God, that's the last arrow I have for you. I don't have any more power. No more promises. Nope. Like the Holy Spirit keeps here. Keep loading me up with those arrows. Our part, use them. Don't ever give up. Don't quit using the arrows. Quit striking. I mean, keep striking and don't quit. And you know what? It's okay to get excited again. Think of what he's saying. Think of what he has for us. Think of what we get to walk in. Get excited. Get excited about seeing and experiencing what God has for us. Going to invite the worship team up. But we're not through. For now, we're about to apply it. We sit here every believer with a handful of arrows. Meaning, we sit here with God's supply, we sit here with God's provision. What will we do about them? I want to offer some altar time for anyone who this might apply to. This morning, perhaps it's time for you to do business with God and say, Lord, forgive me. I quit striking. I'm going to get back to striking the arrows. Meaning, Lord, I'm going to get back to that time with you. I'm going to get back to that time in prayer. I'm going to get back to leaning on your promises. I'm going to get back to putting on the armor. Maybe some altar time. Nobody's going to ask you. It's between you and God. But maybe good for some of us to take some time up front and say, Lord, I need to get back to doing that. Lord, help me see my handful of arrows. I receive and help me start striking again. Maybe it's time for someone to start. Maybe this is all kind of new. Maybe it's time to come up front and say, Lord, thank you. By the way, it's always okay to use the altar to give thanks. You don't have to go up and necessarily just, you know, be in a repentance mode. It's always good. But you gotta just want to come up and say, Lord, thank you for arrows. I'm here to say, thank you, God, for the arrows. Thank you for your provision, your care. So come up and do that. Come up and say, I'm going to start striking with them. Come up and say, I'm going to start getting back to that. Maybe come up and just between you and the Lord say, Lord, I've gotten pretty half-hearted about this thing. Stir in me a zeal again. Give me a passion again for you, for the way you work. Depends where you're at with all this. Some do need to indeed repent of a half-hearted response. Some need to declare that you're going to start striking and not quit, whatever it might be. And for all of us, let's make sure we see the arrows of God's provision that we hold. And make sure we thank Him for them. Father, to that end, we bow before you and how we thank you. Lord, you don't send us out here and say, hope you make it. But you go with us. You give us your provision, your power, your care. We have you. We have access to you. On and on and on and on. A handful of arrows from you. We give thanks. Father, I would ask, though, that we wouldn't miss this opportunity to do business with you if we need to. Lord, for any of us, Lord, if it's a day to say, Lord, I'm going to get back to going for it again with you. I'm going to get back to striking. Standing in your word, leaning on you, maybe just to start, maybe to repent. Maybe, Lord, maybe somebody needs to repent of a half-heartedness. Maybe just you'd have us just to give you thanks. Whatever it is, Lord, I ask that you to work by the power of the Holy Spirit. It all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.